Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which brings life. We pray that you would give us faith like Thomas, that we would see you and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Jeremy. I'm one of the associate pastors here. We're going to be looking at Thomas today, doubting Thomas. So I have a question. Have you ever been called a doubting Thomas? I have, I'll admit it. And it's not exactly a compliment most of the time. And for better or worse, this is the nickname that Thomas gets. He's stuck with it now. Because we often settle our historic interpretations of others on one moment of their life. We often judge them by a mistake or a misstep. And Thomas, despite the fact that he went on to be an amazing evangelist for Jesus throughout the world, he's stuck with this passage. And so now when others have hard questions or a hard time believing something, we give them this nickname, Doubting Thomas. And I am a Doubting Thomas. And today I want us to look at Doubting Thomas as actually a compliment. Because I want to look at the belief of Thomas. And I want to look at Thomas as actually a model for our faith. Because even today, we, like Thomas, are invited by Jesus to see and touch his wounds. And like Thomas, to confess to Jesus, my Lord and my God. So if you would turn in your bulletin or your Bible to John chapter 20. And let's look at what is happening in this passage. So there are two main scenes in today's gospel reading in which the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples. So I want to take some time to look at each individually. So in the first scene, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, John tells us that the disciples are gathered in a house. And so this is the 12 disciples minus Thomas and Judas. They're gathered behind locked doors. They're gathered behind locked doors not because they're expecting Jesus to miraculously show up like he ends up doing. They're gathered behind locked doors because they're afraid. Afraid that they might be found. Afraid that they might be attacked and maybe even killed. It seems that even after the reports of the empty tomb by Mary and Peter and the beloved disciple, even if the disciples didn't really understand all of what had happened yet, or the meaning of the empty tomb, they knew that they were at risk of violence. Violence from the religious and political powers. Those powers which could not let the resurrection be true. And so the disciples hide, and they lock the doors. But Jesus does appear in their midst, and he shows them his hands and his side, his nail-scarred hands and his pierced side. And Jesus gives the 10 gathered disciples the chance to really see him, to really experience him, to really know the resurrected Lord in their lives. The disciples can see the wounds that are still visible on Jesus' resurrected body. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them for leaving him or hiding in fear. Instead, he offers them peace. He says, "Peace be with you." Now, the English doesn't do a great job of translating the Greek in this moment because the English just says that the disciples were glad. That's the one word we get. And this seems like a huge understatement, right? Of course, the disciples were overcome with joy and amazement and wonder. Their friend, their brother Jesus, their Lord and Savior is before them, alive, in the room with them. The man who just days before was brutally crucified is here in their midst. Alive. And then Jesus gives the disciples a commissioning that echoes his own mission in the world. Jesus says that, first of all, he was sent by the Father. And this tells us who Jesus is. It tells us a lot about who Jesus is and what his mission in the world is and who we are as his disciples. That Jesus has been sent by the Father to reveal the Father, to teach and to gather disciples, to seek and to save the lost. As Jesus is sent by the Father, we are also sent. Sent to continue in his ministry. And Jesus gives his disciples then and now all we need to do so. He commissions his disciples to be in the world, to continue this ministry, and he breathes out the Holy Spirit upon them. He empowers the disciples for ministry. They are given the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit, also the authority to forgive sins. This is a powerful encounter with the resurrected Lord. This is the first scene. So now we come to the second scene, perhaps more famous, or if you're Thomas, infamous. So previously in John's Gospel, we have encountered Thomas only a couple of times. In chapter 11, Thomas commits himself to follow Jesus, even though he's quite pessimistic about where this is all going. In John 14, Thomas shares that he simply doesn't understand or is ignorant of what Jesus is talking about, as Jesus shares about his future departure out of the world. And then here we are in John chapter 20. We have Thomas's defining moment. Some would say a moment of doubt and skepticism. But I think we can also see this as a moment of relatable and even inspiring faith. See, in this scene, Thomas is present as a week later, Jesus appears again to his disciples. But in between these two main scenes, the others have told Thomas that Jesus is truly risen, that they've seen him, that they've seen his hands and his side. But Thomas doubts. He's skeptical. He has not yet believed. He's given the others his criteria for belief, that he must see Jesus' nail-scarred hands, that he must place his finger in the holes of the hands, and that he must place his hand into Jesus' pierced side. Those are Thomas's criteria for belief. Then and only then will Thomas believe. And in this scene, Thomas gets his chance. When Jesus appears before him, Jesus offers Thomas an invitation. And he actually tells Thomas to do what he needs to do in order to believe. Jesus gives Thomas the opportunity to test and see, to do what he needs to do to come to faith in the resurrected Lord, to feel for himself the wounds of Jesus, to feel for himself the suffering Jesus has been through. But it seems like, when given the opportunity, Thomas actually only needs to see the risen Lord, to believe. And Thomas does believe. He beautifully and humbly confesses to Jesus, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus isn't disparaging Thomas's faith. Quite the opposite, I think. He's actually acknowledging Thomas's faith. Jesus doesn't say that Thomas' faith, that his faith is critically lacking or stained or marred by his doubts and questions. Jesus wants us to see now that Thomas has had a privileged opportunity, but not one necessary for genuine faith. Thomas has had that privileged opportunity to see the risen Lord before him, to possibly even touch his wounds. But for people like you and me, and the majority of Christians throughout time who don't have that exact same opportunity as Thomas, Jesus speaks a blessing for us. He speaks a blessing for us who have wrestled with our faith. He speaks a blessing for those of us who wrestle with our faith and yet nevertheless believe and continue to believe. But I think there is another way that we actually can relate to Thomas's experience of faith, of coming to belief in the resurrected Lord Jesus. Because Jesus does invite us to see his wounds, to put our finger into his nail-scarred hands, to put our hand in his pierced side. So how do we do that in 2024? How do we do that without physically encountering the risen Lord in our midst? Well, I think we can do so by touching our own wounds. Wounds which we have inflicted upon ourselves by our own sin. Wounds that others have inflicted upon us. By touching the wounds that others have experienced themselves. I think this is one way that we can actually touch and see Jesus healing wounds. We can't avert our eyes or avoid touching our own pain. We cannot blind ourselves to the wounds of others and the hurt in the world. Instead, by entering into our own pain, by entering into the pain of others, we are actually able, in some way, to see and touch the wounds of Jesus. We're able to see the healing power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And only by truly embracing our wounds and our own woundedness, and by embracing the wounds of Jesus, are we actually able to find true healing and true joy, and to come to a true and mature faith in the resurrected Lord. Friends, hear this. God is a generous God. And he gives doubters like you and me and our doubting friend Thomas the chance to come to faith. Jesus offered himself to Thomas so that Thomas might come to faith in the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus offers himself to you and me so that we might come to faith in the resurrected Jesus. Even with our doubts that will persist and our questions which will continue, he offers us the chance to see him, to believe and be saved. And like Thomas, Jesus invites and commissions us to ministry in the world, embracing our own wounds, that we might share with others the healing and saving love of our resurrected Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.